Amen. Question for you as we get started this morning in the message. What is the greatest victory you've ever experienced? Greatest victory you've ever experienced that you can remember. Okay, getting a second chance. Good, I like that, Dan. What else? Anybody else? Passing the GRE with the right score. Good. Anyone? I know you're thinking of things. Or maybe you can't yet, Nick. Beating Super Mario World. Sobriety. Praise the Lord, yeah. Yep, Chris. Leaving the Amish. Yep, finding Christ in relationship. What did somebody say up here? Returning to college. There you go, yeah. All right. You know, I was thinking about this, as we think about this theme of victory today, and of course we were singing about victory, not just here, but in our prayer gathering as well. But when I was thinking about victory, a lot of times for kids, I think back to, okay, with whether it's as kids or when we think of our kids, maybe we think of sports or we think of other competitions. You know, we think of adults, we might think of families or careers, we might even think of hobbies, we might think of something from before, something recent. If you're a professional athlete, you'd probably think of championships. But I love something that I heard professional golfer Scottie Scheffler say last month after he won the Open Championship. So Scottie Scheffler, for those who don't know, and I don't follow golf very closely, but he's the top-ranked golfer in the world. He's been for over 2 years now. And he joined really unique company recently. When he won the Open Championship last month, he joined Tiger Woods, Jack Nicklaus, and Gary Player as the only golfers in the history of golf to win the Masters, the PGA Championship, and the Open before the age of 30. So that's pretty special company. That's a pretty big accomplishment, a great victory, right? But I love what he said. He talked about how winning is awesome for about 2 minutes, and then you're kind of on to the next thing. He talked about how his faith in Christ and his family are far more important than his golf career. So he said, and I'm going to read it because I don't want to mess. He said, golf is third. I've said it for a long time. Golf is not how I identify myself. See, this is a perspective. No matter what it is we're thinking about, this is a perspective that we all need no matter our circumstances. So listen to what God's word says beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, what then are we to say about these things? Now, these things are the gospel message, the implications of the gospel in our relationships with God and our relationships with one another. What you can read really throughout Romans up to this point. So if you were to read Romans 1 through 8, and especially chapters 5 through 8, because chapters 5 through 8 in Romans, it's a very clear section. And you read Romans 5 and you read Romans 8, you'll see a lot of repetition. A lot of what you see in chapter 5, you see in chapter 8. And so he says, what about all this stuff that we're talking about here in these first 8 chapters, and especially the last 4, what are we to say about these things? And then it's cool because what we're about to read in verses 32 to 39 is a powerful answer to the question of the second half of this verse when he says, if God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. In other words, at the right hand of God, he's the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the Lord that sits at God's right hand. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, talking about death, because that's what the sword was used for in the first century. As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. There's a quotation from Psalm 44. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. that because of your grace, because of your provision, because of your kindness, we cannot be separated from. What a passage of victory. What a passage of celebration. What a passage worthy of praise to you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Please help us to understand the truth today. Help us to embrace this truth. And Father, help us to respond rightly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Romans, we're reminded over and over again, if we had time to go through the first eight chapters up to this point, and if we kept going, we would see that God shows no favorites in his perfect courtroom. There's a lot of legal terminology in this section that we don't necessarily notice with the translation into English, and we'll talk a little bit about it. But Christians, because God shows no favorites in his perfect courtroom, we are to humbly accept one another without favoritism. And so in chapter 8, as we've gone through chapter 8 over the last few weeks, we see some rich and important theology about God's indiscriminate love and the effects of that love. What is the result of his love for us? And then the resulting freedom from condemnation. Followers of Jesus are transformed. We are made new. And that transformation, it brings about freedom. So we've seen how we're freed from death. We saw that in the beginning of the chapter. We've seen, as Scotty preached a couple weeks ago, we're freed for change. The Holy Spirit changes us. And then we saw last week how we're freed with promise. The promise that is to come. So today we're going to look at how in Christ, all who are in Christ are freed in victory. Victory in Jesus, as we sang during our prayer gathering this morning, which, by the way, I want to encourage you, if you don't, come and join us at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for our prayer gathering. It's a great time, encouragement, and a huge blessing to be able to sing songs, a couple songs together, and then to pray for our church, to pray for our community, to pray for our nation, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for the gospel to the nations. And so that's Sunday mornings at 9. But those, what we see here is those who are in Christ Jesus are freed in victory. Right? Praise the Lord for that. And so my purpose in the message today, my challenge to you, is that you will have assurance in victory. The victory that is for all who follow Jesus. Victory that is far greater than the championships of this world. This whole chapter offers incredible assurance. And what we read this morning, what we just read in the last nine verses, it's a powerful reminder, a powerful conclusion of assurance and hope. Because a lot of people say this is the greatest chapter in the Bible. They'll say this is their favorite chapter in the Bible. It has no imperatives, no commandments throughout this chapter, but just lots of assurance for all those who are in Christ Jesus. God is faithful. His word is perfect. His word is true. And so from these verses, I want you to notice three reasons Christians have everlasting victory. Our freedom and victory is secure. Why, though? How is our freedom and victory secure? How can we have this assurance? The first reason we see here that followers of Jesus have everlasting victory is because there is no doubt about God's provision. There is no doubt, right? Our freedom and victory is in and through him. And this victory, it's not like worldly victory. So with worldly victory, there can be upsets, right? Even the victories we think are guaranteed can sometimes fail. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? No, I mean, I thought, going into the last Super Bowl, I thought I might not see the Chiefs lose a playoff game again until Patrick Mahomes is 50. Like, I really thought that might be the case. And yet, we know what happens. We think things are so certain, and yet we know there can be upsets. There can be things that we think are going to, they're guarantees, right? And yet, they're not. But in Christ, victory is certain. It is a guarantee. There are no upsets in God's court. So God is sovereign. Look at verse 31 again. God is sovereign over all things. There is no doubt about his provision. God, if God is for us, who is against us, as we sang earlier? What's implied there, of course, is that obviously no one is a threat to our victory if we are in him. No one. If God is for us, no one is against us. But in him is key. Because we know as we think about how this ties together with the gospel message that Romans is going again and again. We know that God's design alone, his plan is perfect. Right? His plan is perfect. But we all sin. We all sin, and that leads to brokenness. The brokenness of, so think about it. Who is against us? Well, in and of ourselves, our sin is against us. Condemnation is against us. Death is against us. Satan is against us. Because of our sin, if left up to ourselves, we can't claim the promises of Romans 8. We can't look at Romans 8 and find any assurance if it's left up to us and our good deeds. Right? I think it's interesting how even our president, who's accomplished so much, and you might think, what did he say recently? He said, I'm trying to get to heaven. Mr. President, you can't get to heaven on your own. I can't get to heaven on my own. We can't do enough. We can't establish enough peace agreements to work our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do to assure the promises of Romans 8 in and of ourselves. We need the gospel. See, because of our sin, if left up to ourselves, we get condemnation. And so what does our sin lead to? Our sin doesn't lead to heaven. It leads to eternal damnation, condemnation, hell apart from God. And yet, there's that one thing that can fix our sin problem, the problem of brokenness, and that's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. We can only be made right with God by turning to Him. We can't work our way to Him. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so look at verse 32 again. God gave His one and only Son for our victory. This is the ultimate provision for the ultimate everlasting victory. Is there any doubt about God's provision? Absolutely not. He gave His Son to make it so. He gave His Son in our place. So how will He not also, with Him, grant us everything is the question. In other words, He already paid the ultimate price. So how much more so will He give us everything we need moving forward as followers of Christ? Everything we need for victory is in Christ Jesus. And I think it's pretty interesting how, again, going back to what our president said, he said, and I'm not doing very well. I want to get to heaven, but I'm not doing very well. None of us is, in and of ourselves. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we accomplish, we're not doing very well. We can't get there unless there was something to take our place, and that's what Jesus did for us. And so the Bible tells us that if you simply repent of your sins and believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, He will give you a new heart. He will change your life. He will get you there. I won't get you there. We can't get ourselves there. He will get you there. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We're still sinners, and yet we're being changed day by day. And so there is no condemnation. See, as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now to change you, to grow you through the work of His Holy Spirit. You will never be the same again. That's Romans 8. Right? The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in your heart and in your life, and that's when you're pursuing God's plan for you. There is no doubt about God's provision, victory in Jesus. So kids, from the lesson in family groups this morning, what did Solomon have that amazed other people like the Queen of Sheba? What did he have? I'm going to go right behind you, George, since you answered last week. Jonathan, what did he have? He had wisdom. And wisdom from, where did the wisdom come from, George? Where did it come from? Yeah, it was God's wisdom, right? So he had wisdom that was from God. And when we share God's wisdom, what's the result? What happens when we share God's wisdom? I'll even ask the adults on this one because it was the key objective in your lesson, the key concept in the lesson. What happens when we share God's wisdom? We'll see how many adults were paying attention. See if you're as smart as the kids. Are you as smart as a third grader? No, fifth grader. Anybody, what happens? What was the key concept in the lesson? You can even look at your books. It's an open book test. What's that? Well, the key concept in the lesson, if I can find, now I got to find my notes where I had it written down. The key concept was that when we share God's wisdom, what does it do? It points people to Him. So sharing God's wisdom points people to the God who gave us the wisdom. So if we're living according to God's word, if we're sharing God's wisdom, it points people to God. Where did you get that from? How did you do that? We're pointing people to Him. It's kind of like Scottie Scheffler. I mean, think about it. What do you mean, Scotty Scheffler, you're a professional golfer. What do you mean that golf doesn't fulfill you? You just won your third major championship before the age of 30. Only three people in the history of golf have ever done that. What do you mean that doesn't fulfill you? How does that not fulfill you? You're a professional golfer. Oh, there's something far greater. There's something far greater than that championship that is temporary. Do you have God's wisdom according to God's word? If so, then you know about God's provision. You trust God's provision. And that includes, then, if you're trusting God's provision, what are you doing? You're pointing people to him. You can't help but point others to him because you want people to know how great it is to experience the love of Christ, right? To receive the gospel message. Followers of Jesus help others to follow Jesus. And so who are you helping? Who's walking with you in the faith? Do others see clearly through your words, through your priorities, through your actions, that you believe in God's perfect provision? What's the perfect provision? Right here. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no doubt about God's provision. Secondly, I want you to notice then that there is no condemnation in Christ. This is the theme of the chapter, right? The opposite of the victory that we're talking about here, what's the opposite of the victory that we see? It's condemnation. There's one or the other. You either have victory or you have condemnation. Condemnation sends us to eternal damnation. So it's the opposite of victory. No condemnation now exists, though, for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. This is why and how we have everlasting victory. How do we have everlasting victory? Because there's no condemnation if you know Jesus. His name is Jesus. Verse 33, look at it again. Not even an accusation, not even a valid accusation can be made against God's elect because of God's justification. Remember, we talked about it last week. God justifies, God sanctifies, God glorifies. We don't do it. If it was up to us, we don't have justification. We have condemnation. But God does a work when he regenerates our hearts, when he changes us, when he pulls us out of our sin. And he saves us, and then he begins that lifelong process of sanctification in our hearts and in our lives. And then one day when Jesus returns, glorification for all who know him. Think about it, though. Will God himself bring an accusation against you? Not if you're his. Not if you belong to him. He's the one who paid such an amazing price for your salvation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So look at verse 34. He gives victory and he continues to intercede for us. What more can be done? Nothing. Nothing more. I mean, think about it. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus sits at God's hand. Jesus is interceding on our behalf and he's coming again. Jesus alone has the power to condemn you. Who's the one who condemns? Only Jesus can. He alone has the power to condemn you. But if you've received his gift of salvation, there is no condemnation. Will he condemn you now if you belong to him? Of course not. If he's delivered you out of that, then he's not going to condemn you. That's the promise. You are his. And so again, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. So let me ask a question to those who have their driver's license. If you have your driver's license, how many of you have never had a single traffic ticket? Raise your hand and hold them up high. Look at all those good saints in here. Look at that. All right, keep your hands up for a sec. Now keep your hand up if you've never broken a single traffic law. Okay, we got some new drivers that think they haven't yet, but okay, let's be clear about something. You've rolled through a stop sign. I'm going to stand out here this morning and see these back-to-back stop signs on 54. I'm going to see how many. I bet the chances are pretty slim that there's a single person in this entire room that obeys all the traffic laws on the way home today. All right? But you've rolled through a stop sign. Maybe if there might be a lady in here who might have thought that the red light was just not working, and so she might have went right through it. We can tell you who that is later if she doesn't want to admit it. I know she will. Or maybe you've slip, you know, maybe you say, I don't speed, but, you know, you're not paying attention. The other day, I was driving home yesterday from Kansas City, and all of a sudden, I looked, and I was going 78, and I was in a 55, because it was one of those construction zones, but there was, like, no cars, and I was just following the car in front of me, and I was like, oh, my goodness, I'm going faster than I do when it's 70, And that wasn't intentional, but what did I do? I broke the law. Now, just think for a moment. Think for a moment if you went into a courtroom of a perfect judge who knows everything that you've ever done. Just think about that, everyone. You go into the courtroom and the judge knows everything about you. We're doomed, right? All of us in this room, we are doomed. And I'm just talking about the laws of this land. We're doomed. And yet, God sees and knows all things. We know this. We know biblically. We know it's true. God sees and knows everything. We're not getting anything past him. He sees and knows everything that we've ever done. And yet, in that perfect courtroom, we have an advocate. We have a Savior. We have a Messiah who has lived and fulfilled all of those laws perfectly. Everything that you and I couldn't do, he did. He did it perfectly, and he did it in our place. And so, as the scriptures say, no condemnation now exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no doubt about his provision. There's no condemnation in Christ. Thirdly, then, there is no separation from his love. Again, we know that there is a great deal of suffering in this life. We don't read this and say, oh, so life's just all happiness and joy and no difficulty. No, there's a lot of suffering. Difficulties will continue. Jesus promised it. He said, until I come back, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines and earthquakes, and all of these bad things are going to happen until I come again. But there is freedom and victory for all who are in him. And so nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Look at verse 35 again. Not the worst of the worst sufferings, not even death. Nothing can separate us. Yes, verse 36, yes, suffering and persecution are to be expected. This is the norm for Christians. Most Christians in the world read this and say, yeah, that's my life. Still, nothing can separate us. Because verse 37, in him we have victory. I mean, what a promise. What a truth here. As Jesus said in John 16, sure, you're going to have trouble in this world. But take heart, Jesus has overcome this world. Scotty read a similar verse earlier from 1 John. And in him, in Christ, we are more than victorious. Not because of anything we can do, but rather because of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. That's why we're victorious. That more than victorious, and again, I didn't know this until I started studying this, but that more than victorious, that's actually technical language for a courtroom setting. And so depending on your translation, you might see more than victorious. You might see overwhelmingly conquer or super conquerors. We are those things. We are super conquerors in God's courtroom. How do we have this victory before a perfect judge? Through him who loved us. Through our advocate. Through our Savior. Through our Lord. Through the one who did it all. And so, you name it, verses 38 and 39, you name it. Think of all the possible scenarios. Consider all the bad things, all the worst things you can imagine. Nothing can separate us from his love. What a promise. What a victory, right? Not the greatest powers of this world, not the greatest forces of evil, not the worst of all the difficulties. No condemnation means no separation. This is a guarantee. It's an ongoing reality for everyone who follows Jesus. Paul understood this reality. Paul, as he's writing Romans, he knows this. He understands it. He went through it. He endured it. And his faith and continuation proved his legitimacy, right? His endurance proved his faith to be legitimate. And so, for example, 2 Corinthians 4, he said, now we have this treasure in clay jars. Remember, clay jars in the first century, they were worthless. They had cracks in them. You put water in them, it would go right through them. So we have in these cracked clay pots, we have this treasure. He said, what's the treasure? It's Christ. It's the Spirit living inside of us. It's the gospel message, right? We have this treasure so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. In other words, we're a bunch of cracked clay pots. And yet in Christ, we have treasure. And so he said in verse 8, then we are pressured in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. In other words, what he's saying here in these verses is that in enduring persecution and hardship, what do followers of Jesus do? They help others to see and understand the gospel. And so as believers endure the difficulties of this life, this encourages other believers. This witnesses to unbelievers. And most importantly, this honors the Lord. Because there's a treasure right here that has overcome the world. Do you know and do you remember the incredible story of Corrie Ten Boom? I've talked about it once before, her story, and I want to share something else this morning about her. But Corrie Ten Boom, she and her family were from Holland, and they sheltered Jews during World War II. And as a result, most of her family was arrested by the Nazis. Her dad and one of her sisters died in a concentration camp. And in her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom talks about how these horrible conditions that she and one of her other sisters, Betsy, they endured at Ravensbrück, which was another concentration camp, not the same camp that her dad and other sister died in, but they were able to hold on to, and as they're in this concentration camp, they were able to hold on to a Bible. They hid it from the guards. And she talked about how God's word sustained them, and it sustained the other Christians in the barracks with them. She talked about how they would gather around the word like freezing peasants gathered around a fire. She said that as the night grew darker, and it grew darker and darker around them, she said the brighter and truer and more beautiful the word of God burned in their hearts. And she wrote down the word. She said, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" She continued, just as God's word continues, "No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us." She talked about how as each of them read from the word, as they passed around this little Bible that they had been hiding from the guards, they passed around, as each of them read the word, she said, it's like the light of the word would leap from face to face, and they weren't reading it from a tablet, right? It wasn't the light of a screen that was lighting them up, it was the Holy Spirit. This is during World War II, and so she says as they pass around the Bible, it's like there was just this light as they would read the word together, more than victorious. That wasn't a wish. More than victorious wasn't a wish, it was the reality. And so it is for you if you are in Christ Jesus. It's your reality. It's not just I hope so. No, it's the truth. Corrie Ten Boom said that life in Ravensbrück, it was two separate levels. And so she said on the one hand, you had the observable external life, and that became more and more horrible every single day. Everything around them, the physical things they were enduring, it became worse and worse every day. It never got better. But she said, on the other hand, the life that we lived in the Lord, that became better and better and better every single day. Truth upon truth, glory upon glory. How is that possible? How could you endure life in a concentration camp and say that, well, in Christ, it just kept getting better? How? Because in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. Remember, I said my challenge for you today is that you would have assurance and victory. Do you have that assurance right now? If not, if you don't have that assurance, would you cry out to Jesus? Would you turn to the Lord, the only one who can give you the victory? Father, that's our prayer. I pray that you would help us today to find this assurance, not because of who we are, not because of our church attendance, not because of something we've done, not because of something we've said, but rather because of who you are, because of what you've done in and through your Son, Jesus. Father, our assurance is the cross. Our assurance is the empty tomb. Our assurance is your Spirit sealing us for the day of redemption. That's our assurance. We thank you for that. I pray, Father, for those who are here this morning who don't have that assurance, please give them a desire right now to cry out to you. to seek you, to turn to you. None of us in this room is anyone better, any better than anyone else. None of us has figured it out in and of ourselves. None of us is good enough to make our way to you. And yet your word says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Father, please let those who haven't yet experienced that salvation, who haven't yet received that assurance, please help them to call upon your name right now. Not being ashamed of that, but telling the world, I want to walk with Jesus. Father, help all of us to have that assurance of victory, that assurance of the victory that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.